If you would, open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to make the bold decision, the courageous decision to start in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Welcome to Christ Church. So happy to see all of you here at the Festival of Festivals. Amen. The time when the children of God gather together and exclaim and exult in and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. So I know many of you are going to be out celebrating a festival. In a sense, you know, I like beads. They're pretty. And I like friends and I like parties. But thank you so much for keeping your priorities straight. Thank you so much for celebrating the Festival of Festivals. Amen, church. All right. I'm not saying you're like super awesome Christians. That's not what I'm saying. Just thank you. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for devoting yourself, putting yourself in the path of grace. And I pray that God would reward you for it. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Today we begin a new series, as Pastor Kirk has mentioned. And we're going to be in this book for probably 7 or 8 weeks. We'll see. We'll take our time. But I think this book is going to make a difference in your life. I think the Word of God has a particularly special word for Americans in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's made a big impact on my life in various seasons. And I think that it's going to make an impact in your life as well. Now, Pastor Kirk, at the beginning of the sermon, he made mention of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he said this. He said, now, no matter what you read in there, just don't forget that God is good, right? There's a reason why he's saying that. Because this is a brutal book. This is a book that's going to make you scratch your head. You're going to think, what in the world? I don't even think this is Christian, right? Is this in the Bible? You know, you're going to think that at times. And I, because I want to capture the essence of this book as best I can, I'm not always going to relieve that tension for you. There's going to be Sundays where you leave here thinking, I don't know about that. You're going to have to wrestle with God as you go through this book. Nobody ever grew in their faith without a bit of wrestling, to be honest with you. You're going to have to go out of here and do some studying and some digging on your own. All right, so this is not going to be handed to you on a silver platter. We're going to take our time. With that being said, this is not a book that you dabble in. No. This is not a book that you pick up here and there and read a little here and a little there. This is a book you got to go all the way through. Or else you can really be confused. All right. A lot of preachers avoid this book because it's difficult, very difficult. But we're going to give it a shot, and I believe it's going to make a huge difference in your life. Amen, church? So let me challenge you, stay committed to this for the next 7 or 8 weeks, to the next 2 months. Make church a non-negotiable. All right? Stick with it. All right, let's read this together. As we read it, I'm going to talk through it a bit, okay? Because I don't want you to completely be utterly confused the whole time. So I'm going to talk through it a bit. Starting in verse 1. The words of the preacher. That could be translated the words of the philosopher. Or the words of the professor. I like to call him the soul doctor. Because when you read this book, you feel like you're on the examination table. And somebody's got a scalpel. And they're cutting. He is the soul doctor. He does his damage. He cuts with a sharp scalpel, a spiritual scalpel, in order to cut out the cancers in our life. So as you read this book, you really are laying yourself up on the examination table. The words of the soul doctor, the professor, the philosopher, the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now you, if you speak English, which most of you do, the word vain means what in English today? It means arrogant or proud. You know, you're so vain, you probably think this song, a sermon is about you. That's right. You're so vain, you probably think this sermon is about you. And even young people know that song. It's amazing. But that's not at all what this means right here. It means futility or pointlessness. We'll get to it a little bit later. But it doesn't mean arrogant or pride. He means everything is pointless. Everything. Pointless of pointlessness. All is pointless. What does man gain by all the toil, all the work, all the labor at which he toils under the sun? What does he gain? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun, now focus on this, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Like a circle. Very cyclical. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams, all rivers, all bayous run to the sea. But the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already done, right? It has been already in the ages before us. And for all those things that are done here under the sun, as the river and the sun and the wind go round and round and round, there is no remembrance of former things. No one remembers it. It's all forgotten. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, what a bleak perspective on life, right? Can we be honest and say, now, you know, this is in the Bible. But you have to be honest and you have to read the words for what they are. It's bleak. It's more than bleak. It's brutal. This is a brutally honest, cynical, jaded, very pessimistic and negative poem. It almost seems, in fact, it does seem completely and utterly not Christian. Because I've been a Christian for a while and I read Christian books and I listen to Christian radio and I never heard a song like that. Right? I don't know if that song gets a lot of airplay on positive and encouraging, right? Because it's not positive, right? And it's not encouraging. Now, you know, I love K-Love, and I don't know what else there is to listen to out there. Everything else is so crazily debauched, but I love positive and encouraging, but frankly, there seems to be another side of the coin here. Very negative, very cynical. And frankly, this is not even the worst of it. The more you read this book, the deeper you go into the depths of despair. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but chapter 4, verse 2 basically says that the dead are better off than the living. Now, that's, you know, counterintuitive. It goes on to even say that, no, better than the dead and the living are those who have never even lived before. Right? What a perspective. What a bleak and negative outlook on life. He breaks it down into three categories. Vain, no gain, and no change. I want to talk about each of those very briefly because I want to make sure we catch here the first sermon of the series. We got to catch just how brutally cynical and jaded and negative this really is. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's vain. Life under the sun is vain, pointless, right? Pointless, futile. It's literally the word breath or vapor. Right? You walk out in the morning. It's a cool morning, like this morning. There's frost on the ground. You breathe in a big chest full of the brisk air, and you breathe out. What comes out of your breath? What comes out of your mouth? vapor. That's what this word is. Breath. Vapor. As soon as it comes, it goes. It immediately, as soon as it comes out, it ascends and dissipates. It's a vapor. It's a mist. Life is a vapor. It's a vapor of vapors. All is vapor. All is breath. Here it comes. There it goes. You say, now, of course, we're in church, so of course he's talking about bad things, right? He's talking about naughty things, things that society looks down on, right? No. Just in case you're not clear on it, he says some things are vanity. Is that what he says? No. All under the sun, all is like a vapor. Everything. Coming to church, vapor. Not going to church, vapor. Super Bowls, vapor. I don't believe in the Super Bowl. Vapor, right? It's all. Listen, this is how dramatic it is. Standing up for the rights of the unborn. Aborting babies. I told you it doesn't sound Christian. Right. Sex outside of marriage. Sex inside of marriage. Following all the Ten Commandments. Breaking all the Ten Commandments. Preaching. Listening to sermons. Lying, being honest. It's not just the bad things. It's the good things. Everything under the sun is here today, gone tomorrow. Raising a family, having children, raising them right, disciplining them, paying for their college, getting an awesome job, living the dream career. Not raising a family, singleness, marriage, raising up some hellions, whatever. Going to college, not going to college, living a long life, living a short life, getting cancer, being freed from cancer. It's all vapor. You got to take this in. We got to sit there for a little while, okay? Not just vapor. No gain. He says, what does man gain, verse 2, from all the toil that he toils under the sun? What that word gain means is the word profit, surplus. What he means, listen carefully, that at the end of life, when it's all said and done, and maybe even before the end of life, at some point, all that you hold in your hand will immediately and ultimately slip through your fingers. You'll work. All the toil. You'll amass a massive bank account. Millions and millions of dollars. In a matter of time, it will settle down to its normal zero. Life is not only pointless, it is without profit under the sun. No matter how hard you work, when it's all said and done, one big fat goose egg. Now, but what if I work really, really hard? Nope. Goose egg. What if I pass it on to my children and I set up a trust fund so that it can last for generations and generations? Maybe you're super smart and maybe it goes for one generation or two. But a matter of time, all your bank accounts will settle to zero. All your efforts will be forgotten. From dust you came and to dust you shall return. Life under the sun. You know, maybe I'm going to be the exception, though. Maybe I'm going to do something new. Nope. No change. It's not going to change. Life under the sun is never going to be any different. What's he saying here? What's he saying? He's saying that all of the efforts, in fact, that you make, all of your striving and your toil and your hard work and all of that elbow grease and all of those mental exercises and all of your studying or not studying or living it up or being disciplined here under the sun, it's like you're chasing after the wind. You're like an idiot running around with two hands just grabbing at the wind. Oh, I got it now. Maybe now. Nope, there it goes. It's all wind. You're like a dog on the side of the interstate, an emotionally disturbed dog. Here comes the car. Maybe that's the one. That's life right there. There it goes. And your whole life is nothing but a bunch of barking and yapping and running and panting Here it comes. There we go. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's this one. Nope. Nope. Not that one. Maybe it's this one. Maybe if I only had a family. Nope. Nope. There it goes. Maybe if I didn't have a family. Oh, there it goes. Maybe if I had that woman. Nope. Or that woman. Nope. You're like a dog on the side of the interstate, barking and panting, frantic. You never catch it. And if you did catch it, it'd only kill you. Right? You wouldn't like the taste of it. Right? Life is vain. It's futile. You say, no, I didn't expect to hear this in church. You know, right? I came here this morning to get a little, uplifted. Well, you came on the wrong Sunday, honestly, at least at this point. Right? At least at this point. What is Jesus saying to you this morning? Here it is. I'm going to sum it up. Well, sort of. I'm going to sum it up. Jesus is saying to you this morning, through the mouthpiece of the professor, that life is going to let you down. How far down? All the way down. You mean a little bit down? No. I mean all the way down to ground zero. From dust you came, and listen, to dust you shall return. Life is going to let you down. Your career is going to let you down. You're going to get to the end of your life, you're there on your deathbed. Oh, I shouldn't have spent so much time with my career. I should have spent more family time. No, your family's going to let you down too. Oh, I should have taken more risks in life. That way I wouldn't have any more regrets. Maybe now I'd have a nest egg and I'd have some security in my retirement. Nope, that's going to let you down too. It's all going to let you down. Farther down, deeper down than you ever imagined. All the way down to ground zero. Right? Life is going to let you down. Money, it's going to let you down. Gold and silver let you down. Marriage, sex, romance, pleasures, all the pleasures that the richest of the rich in America can have is going to let you down. But here's what Jesus says to you. Listen, but there is a way to live in spite of it. That's what this book is about. Life is going to let you down. Some of you are like, I know that. Oh, I'm hoping I can get some strength to persevere through this message. Some of you are like, no, I'm living high on the hog. Life is great. Listen, life is either going to let you down or has let you down. It's going to let you down. Some of you know what I mean. Amen. It's not maybe going to let you down, not possibly, not probably. It's definitely going to let you down, but there's a way to live in spite of it. That's what Jesus teaches us in this book. There's a way to live in spite of the fact that life under the sun is vain, no gain, and no change. There are other perspectives, of course. And maybe you'll choose one of these other perspectives today. Maybe you'll choose them, like really choose them or functionally choose them. Richard Dawkins. Right? Would you raise your hand if you've heard of Richard Dawkins before? Oh, more than I thought. Richard Dawkins, a very famous atheist. I mean, a very popular atheist teacher. Listen to this. He says that life is, inherently life is meaningless. Right? There's really no ultimate meaning in life. But he says, but there's a hope. There's a way to live in this world that's going to let you down. He says, whatever you choose to do, whatever you set your heart on, whatever you set your mind on, whatever you grab hold of, you can infuse it with meaning. It becomes, therefore, meaningful for you. Right? The professor says, no. Whatever you do grab hold of, it's going to eventually dissipate. Richard Dawkins says, you know what? It is better to live and die than to never live at all. The professor says, no, if living, you only go around once in this life, it would be better to not even go around at all. It's better to have loved and to lost than to have never loved before. Anyone that's ever lost love knows that is a bunch of bull, right? That is not true. That is not functionally true. That is things that people make up to help them get through the day. It is not better to love and to have lost. Right? The professors know it'd be better if you just never loved. It had been better if you had never even loved. But some of you don't know who Richard Dawkins is. And of course, Richard Dawkins is an atheist, so you might be surprised to hear about him in church. So I'm going to shift gears. I'll tell you about another perspective. It's the same perspective, but it sounds different. but it's the same. Tim McGraw, another philosopher. Tim McGraw, he is the cowboy philosopher, and I like Tim McGraw as far as a person. I don't know him, obviously, but he's from Louisiana, so that's good, and he looks good in a black Stetson hat, I guess. But you know, Tim McGraw, he has a song called Live Like You Were Dying. It's a song about how to live when life lets you down, right? It's like Tim McGraw's version of Ecclesiastes. And in the song, he talks to another preacher. Not this preacher. Another soul doctor. And that man tells him, he says, you know, Tim, he says, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me. When the moment came and what? Stopped me on a dime. You know what happened to him, right? What happened to him? He got cancer. Yep, that happens. Life's going to let you down. If it hasn't yet, it will. And if it has already, it will again. Right? A moment came and stopped me on the dime. I was in my early 40s. Oh, man. You know, he had cancer. I spent the rest of the next day, right, looking at the x-rays and talking about sweet time. Yeah, you know how the song goes. So Tim, he's got Tim's attention, man. He's like, got the secret of life. Tim's on the edge of his seat. And he's like, hey, man, you know, what'd you do? How'd it hit you when you get that kind of news? And the man, I didn't expect this to be funny, but, you know, whatever. He says, I went what? Skydiving. Are you kidding me? Skydiving. The professor looks at Tim and says, skydiving? That's the secret of life? That's what you found out when you got cancer? I went, you know what I did, Tim, when I heard that news? I found out the secret of life. I know how to live. Live like you were diving. Literally. Live like you were dying. I went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And the professor looks at him and says, I'm not going to even dignify that with a response. That's the stupidest thing. Look, what do you hear on the radio, guys? Listen, what do you hear on the radio? I'm going to get mine. You get yours. Right? I'm gonna live like I was dying. I'm going to jump out of airplanes. Life is one big X Games. It's all about adrenaline. It's all about activity. I'm going to grab life by the horns, literally. I'm going to go for all the gusto. I'm going to live it up. The professor says, you're an idiot dog chasing cars down the street. You're chasing the wind. You're a fool. You're living like a fool. That's not the secret to life. That's not how you live in this life that's going to let you down. But Tim says there's more to it. He says, you know, and I love deeper and I spoke sweeter. Right? And I gave a lot of forgiveness. Right? He said, it's about relationships. The secret of life is about adrenaline rushes and relationships. It's about family and marriage. And it's about love. And the professor says, nope, not about that either. I don't want to preach my whole series in the first sermon. But it ain't about that either. It ain't about that either. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What is going on here? What is this all about? I asked Kevin to do this. I've never done this in church before, but I feel like I need to for this book. We got to go the extra mile to get through this book, to be honest with you. But Kevin, would you go ahead and put up that very important picture for us? Listen, now you probably didn't expect to see this in church, and it is getting close to lunch, so hopefully. But you probably didn't expect to hear Tim McGraw either, but, and that life is terrible, and it's going to let you down. You probably didn't expect to hear that either. Listen, let me be serious for a second. Life, money, sex, power, career, ambition, straight A's, achievements, the next building project, the next gold star on your reading chart, right? All of it is making promises that it can't keep. Are you with me? If only I could skydive over the Grand Canyon, land in a whitewater raft, you know, whitewater raft to the border, save some immigrant orphans and bring them back here and establish an orphanage and save the day, make a difference. Guys, it's writing checks it can't cash. It's making promises to you that it will never fulfill. And all of us are tricked by it. We are all suckers for false advertisement. Are you with me? Life is making promises that he cannot keep. And the reason why the professor is so brutally honest is because we need a slap in the face. We need to be snapped out of it. A crazed dog chasing the interstate, there's only one way to deal with it. You got to grab him up. You got to snap him out of it. Right? Sometimes when someone is freaking out and they're under some sort of delusional imagination, they need a bucket of water in the face. That's what we need in this American society. We are believing the commercials. We believe if only we had a romance. I mean, an Eiffel Tower romance. I mean, kissing at the top of the Eiffel Tower. Then life would be something. It won't be. It always promises this, but at the end of it, it's just a sloppy whopper. That's it. That's all it is. You buy it. You're so happy. You're so pumped. You open up the wrapper. That's not what I expected. Listen, guys, I read this book when I was a young man. Listen, I read this book when I was a young man. I spent a year and a half of my life hell on earth in the military, in officer candidate school. Not because I wanted to serve God, but because I wanted to serve my own ambitions. And I thought if I climbed this ladder and I peered over the edge of it, there'd be something there waiting for me. I finally got to my graduation a year and a half later, and the general pinned my butter bars, what they call it, my lieutenant stripes on my thing. And I thought, is this it? You know, thanks, Kevin. That's enough of the whopper. Is this it? Did I just do that for a year and a half for this? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes changed the trajectory of my life when I read it in my early 20s. It can do that. It's a slap in the face. Some of you are climbing up the ladder of money. The professor's been there, done that, peered over the edge. He's come back down to tell you you're chasing the wind. Amen, church? Some of you think it's in romantic relationships. He tried that too. We'll get to those chapters later. He climbed up the ladder. He had 1,000 wives. The delight of the sons of men, the most beautiful women of all. He climbed up that ladder, one rung at a time. He peered over the banisters. And he's come back down to tell you it's all a sloppy whopper. Quit it. You don't have to climb. You don't have to strive. There's a way to live in this world, knowing that it's going to let you down. There's a way to live. In the middle of this, you know, what I guess is a slap in the face of negativity and brutal honesty. This is authentic and real. I mean, in the middle of all this, he goes into a poetic, you know, a poetic discussion of nature. Look down at the text, if you would. Look down at it. We've covered those first few verses there, 1 through 3. No vain. It's vain, no gain, no change. But then he gets, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. What if we had to put that in a geometry problem? What shape would that be? It's a circle. You know, the Lion King is not all wrong. It's mostly wrong, but it's not all wrong. You know, there is a circle of life in a sense. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea. What's he talking about here? Listen, in the middle of this negativity, in the middle of telling you with a slap in the face that life is going to let you down, he also wants to tell you subtly and poetically how to live. And he's telling us subtly, there are some who know how. There are some who have mastered life under the sun. Not monks in the tops of the Himalayas, not priests in the chapels, not morning talk show hosts, not professors in the ivory tower, but the sun, the river in the wind. Think about the sun, if you would. The sun comes up, and then it goes down. What's it going to do tomorrow? Well, the sun is quite an 8-to-5-er, isn't he? Punching a clock. Quite a bit of monotony, if you ask me. He goes up, he does his thing, he goes down. And every night, the nighttime cancels all of his workout. I think that's what he's teaching us. Have you ever sat down to do a massive project on your computer? You know, a school project, a work project, whatever. I mean, a whole day's worth of work. A whole week's worth of work. A whole year's worth of work. A thesis, a dissertation. The biggest thing of all. And at the end of the year, the computer crashes and you just lost a year of your work. What do you scream in that moment? Vanity of vanities. That's what you say. Is there any gain for all the toil that I've toiled this last year? No gain. That's what happens. Solomon is saying that your whole life is going to crash. Just like that. There's going to be a day when coffee is going to be spilled on your life and it's all going to be lost. And that's exactly what happens to the sun every single day. Up and down. But the sun never says, you know, here we go again. Another day, another dollar. You know, the sun never gets Monday morning blues. He's got it down. He's got this life down. Now, listen, I know I'm not even trying to be funny, but for some reason it's funny. And that's cool. But don't miss this point, guys. This is a soul searching, gut wrenching truth. Don't miss it. Amen, church. Amen. Don't miss it. The rivers run. Empires have been built, guys. The Romans, the Greeks, the Romans built walls and temples and garrison towns and they prayed to their gods, you know, all the time. And what is there now today? Nothing but stones and farmers' fields. But the coolest thing, well, not cool, but the oddest thing is that they fished in the very same rivers that people fish in today. All this time, the rivers just run and they just run right into the sea. And the sea is never full and the rivers are never done with their work. Do you ever feel like that? If it's not one thing, it's the next. I put out this fire and here comes another. That basically explains our life, does it not? I clean the kitchen. Tomorrow, here he goes again. These kids, if they could only, the river. He says, here comes the water. Here you go, right into the sea. Oh, here comes some more. Yep, right there. The river never complains. He's never been out of shape. Humbly, patiently. It's like they have some secret that we don't know. It's like they have some hope down at the end of the tunnel. It's like there's something that they're waiting for eagerly, with eager anticipation. Here it goes. Here it goes. The wind just blows and round it goes. There are people, not people, but poetic people that know how to live in this world. But do you and I, what is the secret that they have that we don't? Why are they not like running, panting, barking dogs? Do they know something about life? Why are they not worried about being great? Why are they not worried about being a hero? Why are they okay with modest and humble, day-to-day, faithful work? What do they know that we don't know? Now, that's the question for the entire book of Ecclesiastes. But that's really the answer that if you're visiting, or if you're new to Christianity, how to live in this broken world, that's what the whole Bible answers. And I've got like 4 minutes, so I'm not going to even try, okay? But I'm just going to hint. What do they know that we don't know? Why do they seem to live life well? It's right here in the verse. Would you look with me? Right there in verse 3. Right there in verse 3. It's there. It's there if you can read between the lines. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's right there in verse 9, too. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Do you see the good news in the midst of all this negativity? If you go to your doctor, Listen, and some of you, listen, you go to your doctor because you expect that there's something wrong down deep inside. And it's not something that you have the strength and the knowledge to handle on your own. You go to your doctor because you have an intuition that there's something wrong down there. And you do pay him, and he does live off the money you pay him, but he is not your employee. Not the same thing. And you don't expect him to tell you what would make you feel good necessarily. Right? Right? You expect him to tell you the truth. You go to your doctor, and you expect a doctor to answer, not ultimately to you, but to answer to a higher calling, the calling of truth. The Hippocratic Oath, right? When you come to church, I hope you have the same expectation for your preacher. You do put money in the offering plates, and I do put food on my table from that. But ultimately, I'm not your employee. Ultimately, I am not an employee at all. I am called. What that means is I don't ultimately answer to people, I ultimately answer to a higher calling, the calling of truth, right? The higher calling of God. Right. When you come to church, listen, when you come to church, I hope you have the same expectations for God. I hope you don't come to church because you think he's just going to tell you everything you already know. I hope you don't come to church thinking that he's just going to pat you on the back and affirm you in everything. You probably came to church because you know, you might not be able to put your finger on it. You might not be able to articulate it, but you've come to church because you know down deep inside there's something not quite right. And I don't have the power or the strength to properly diagnose it or fix it. What the soul doctor is doing, he's putting you on the table and he's telling you the hard news. The way you've been living life is in part chasing after the wind. Vain, no gain, and nothing's going to change. But there is a way to live. And it's right there. His prescription is right there in those verses. But it's just subtle. When you sit down in the doctor's office and he says to you, your life under the sun, Christ Church, your life under the sun is vain. Oh boy, what you've been doing? No gain in that. Oh, you've been trying this and that and that. No, no gain is vain. It's no change. Your life under the sun is vain. There's no hope for you under the sun. What are you going to then say? What do you say then? What do you say in response to your doctor? There's no hope for you under the sun. You're going to die down here. Everything's vain. Everything's no gain. You're going to say, what about, over the sun? If there's an under, there is an over. This professor is a Christian. He has what we call a Christian worldview. He has a view of reality that has an under and an over. You got to get this. I'm taking my time. There's no gain and it's all vain and nothing's going to change under the sun. But what about up there? What about over the sun? Richard Dawkins says there's no meaning. So you have to grab hold of things. And when you grab hold of them, it gives it meaning. For Richard Dawkins, there is no under. And there is no over. There just is. What you see is what you get. You only go around once, so you better live it up. But for the professor, there's a here and there's a there. There's an under and there's an over. And that's a game changer. For Tim McGraw, you know, he believes in heaven probably. But he says, you know what? You got to live like you were dying. You got to go skydiving. You got to do everything you can. Go on all the vacations you possibly can. Squeeze the most out of this life. He believes in heaven, but he's acting like he doesn't. He's acting like there's no under and no over, that there is just what there is. Though there is no gain and it's all vain under the sun. Listen, Christ Church, there is an over the sun. And that's where the secret to life can be found. Now, for those of you that I may never see again, let me let the cat out of the bag a little bit. The whole Bible is anticipating the day when in Matthew chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1, a man will come down who is God. And where will he come from? He will come from over the sun, down into our under the sun world. And he will live the life that we were supposed to live, and he will die the death that we deserve to die. He says, I have descended from the Father. He is the one who has told us about life over the sun. He's the one that Richard Dawkins won't listen to, and he's the one that Tim McGraw is functionally not listening to. And you know what he said when he came down here? He said, if you let go of this life, don't worry, you'll get it back. It's the secret to life. Now I'm preaching my whole series now. But he's the one that said, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these other things will be added unto you. But if you seek first the kingdom of earth, you'll lose it all. He is the one that gives us the way to live, even when life is going to let you down harder than you could ever imagine. He is the one who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. To the degree you have Christ, to the degree your emotions, your affections, and your devotions are for Christ, to the degree you're walking in His way, to the degree you're believing in His truth, to the degree you're looking to Him for a purpose and a point and a profit out of this life, you will be able to live with the boldness of the rivers, the faithfulness of the sun, and the patience and the winsome lightness of the wind. You, to the degree that you have Jesus and your mind is set on things above, you will be able to say with Paul that I consider the sufferings of this world not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be in the future. Okay. You will be able to say with the creatures, with the sun and the river, I wait with eager anticipation for the redemption of the sons of men. It's when you in the present world set your mind on the future world, somewhere over the sun, high above the chimney tops, where the dreams that we dreamed of really do come true. Right? If you would look up out of this black and white world and set your mind on that world, from that, meaning and purpose and gain and profit you could have. That's the whole point of the Bible. That's the whole point of Christianity.